Romans chapter 3. Or I'm sorry, we've been there, done that. Romans chapter 4 today, starting fresh in chapter 4. As you are finding that, I also would like for you to put a slip of paper or a thumb or something like that in roundabout Genesis chapter 15, because we'll be going back there today to get some background. But we have to remember all the time where we've been, because our class only meets once a week on Sundays. And if you're like me, you're liable to forget where we were last week at this time. And so as we begin chapter 4 of the book of Romans, we're reminded that Paul is writing to a church that as yet, at this time, he's not visited. He is writing to them to encourage them in the Lord, to instruct them in the Lord, and to magnify the name of God in their presence. This church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. I believe it was started and founded probably by Jews who were on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, wandered back to Rome when they went home, and began a church there, perhaps out of the synagogue or in the synagogue. But anyway, by this time it is being grown up, and it's a mixture of Romans and Jews, Gentiles and Jews. And as that happens in Paul's experience, that's always kind of a caustic relationship in this period in the history of the world. And so Paul is writing them to encourage them to work together, to stand together, and to instruct them in how that it is they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And he spent the first chapter demonstrating that all of the Gentiles were sinners, and the second chapter demonstrating that all of the Jews were sinners. And then in the third chapter, he said, all of the people everywhere are sinners. Gentiles are sinners, Jews are sinners, and everybody not in those two groups, they're sinners too. All of them, including himself, Paul. And so now as he comes to chapter 4, we have this argument that has been going on between Paul and a supposed adversary, or a supposed debater. And so the argument today comes from, what then can we say about Abraham? Because after all, he's the father of Jews, was he not? And it is in the rabbinic writings of Jews, and also in the book of Ecclesiasticus, in the Apocrypha, that Abraham was seen among the Jews as being righteous because of his behavior, his works. He did good enough. Enough good things. Remember, we've talked about that proverbial scale. I hope when I get to the pearly gates that all of my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. Well, they won't. Remember, the bad deeds are going to slam that scale down such that it could never be tilted back the other way, regardless of how many good works a person does. But last week we saw that there in chapter 3, there is a righteousness from God, apart from the law, not dependent on the law, a righteousness that's imputed to us by the blood of Jesus. We've been redeemed. And just one molecule of his blood dripped on that scale will tip it so violently that it'll throw all of our bad deeds into an alternate universe somewhere out there. And it's through the blood of Christ. So then Paul continues in his argument that, what then about Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, what has he found? If Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to brag about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, and Paul quotes it out of Genesis chapter 15, round about verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So I want to go back to Genesis chapter 15, and by way of review, because sometimes living as we do as Gentiles, when somebody tells us about Abram or Abraham, we don't automatically recall all the details of the story, because we're not steeped in that from the time we're born, as the Jews historically have been. So I want to remind you that in the very beginning, God made Adam and Eve, two people, and they had children, and after Adam and Eve sinned, they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, that special place God had made for them and placed them, and they began having children. Two of those children, Cain and Abel, one was acceptable before God in the terms of his service, his life, and one wasn't, and so Cain ended up killing Abel. And then another son was born to Adam and Eve, and he was the line that would eventually become Abraham's predecessors. I forgot, I was going to say descendants, but it's not. It's the other way around from that seed and day. How do you say that backwards? Okay. So through that line, then, we come down and we can trace it in Genesis chapter 5, a list of the genealogy all the way down to Noah. And Noah, of course, was a preacher of righteousness. But in his day, in Genesis chapter 6, all of the earth was populated by desperately wicked people. Like that place that Larry read out of this morning in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Okay, so then the flood comes. God sends the flood and destroys all life on the planet except Noah and his sons and their wives. 8 people in all, saved through the flood. And out of that, his 3 sons and their wives, comes all of the population of the earth that we see today. The line of Shem, the son of Noah, became the Shemitic people. Semitic. We know them partly as the Jews and the Arabs. And this promise came down to, through the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10, to Abraham in chapter 12. Now, Abraham lived over close to the city of where Babylon was in present-day Iraq. And God called to Abraham and said, "Leave your family, your father, your mother, all of your family, and come to a country I will show you." Not knowing where it was. He just said, "Come, I will show you." And so Abraham did that. And actually, his father and all of his family wandered with him over past the Fertile Crescent, north of the Holy Land, to a place called Haran. And it was there that they settled for a period of time. And after Abraham's father died, then God spoke again to Abraham, "Leave your family and come to a land I will show you." So Abraham wandered from Haran down into the land of what we call Palestine or the Canaanites, that type, that territory. At that time, he was 75 years old. This is Abraham, or Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth, all the peoples on the earth, will be blessed through you." So Abram went, and he was about 75 years old, according to verse 4 of chapter 12, when he left Haran. He took his wife, all of his household with him, and his nephew Lot. And so this is Abraham when Paul is talking about what was said of Abraham. Now, sometimes we say, when we read those verses, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Sometimes we think of the story, one of the great stories in Abraham's life, when God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him." Right? That's not when the promise was made to God, or to Abraham, I mean. Way back in Genesis chapter 15, if you turn there, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." But Abram said, "Oh, Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Abram continued, "Look, you've given me no offspring. So a slave born in my house would be my heir." Now, God had promised in chapter 12, "I will make you into a very great nation. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the heavens." Abram was 75 years old when God told him that. In order to make your protege into great nations, you have to have at least one child. If your parents didn't have children, you probably won't either. It works that way. So now, about 11 years later, Abraham's now 86 in chapter 15. And he says, "Yeah, I know, God, you said you were going to make me a great nation. And you said my descendants would be like the sand of the seashore. And you said all nations on earth would be blessed through me." And God, it's 11 years after that. And now I'm 86. And I don't have a child, you know, remember? Children, that's how we get grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And so he says, "The only heir I have is Eliezer, a servant." Abram continued, "Look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir." Verse 4 of chapter 15. "Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. At 86 years old. And the very next verse says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then next week, Isaac was born. No, it doesn't work that way either. Now, we go another 13 years. Right after this, if we continue in Genesis chapter 15, Abram tells his wife about the promise, and she says, look, I don't know if it's you or me, but honestly, we're not having kids. And so if you would just take my servant girl, that little Egyptian named Hagar, and have a child with her, then we can have the promise of God. And Abram said, okay. And went into the tent and with Hagar, and she conceived and gave birth to a son, Ishmael, the father of the Arab people for the most part. And God said, nope, that's not the son of the promise. You and Sarah will have a son. And so God came back and talked to them when Ishmael was 13 years old. Abram now in Genesis chapter 17 is 99 years old. And God comes to him and says, this time next year I'll be back and you'll have a son. And Abram said, right. And he said, and furthermore, you'll name that son, you laughed at me. Abram said, right. And Sarah was listening in the tent. She said, that's a good one, God. That's a good one. And next year at that time, God came back. And they indeed had a son. Sarah had given birth to a boy. And they named him Isaac. We say Isaac. And it means he laughs. But way back when Abram was 75 years old and God said, leave your father's house and come to a land that I will show you. Abram said, okay. And then 11 years later, when he was 86 years old, God said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. And Abram said, I believe you, God. And God said, because you believed me, I credit that to you as righteousness. Now the Jews, going back to Romans chapter 4, the Jews place all of their faith and hope in the fact, at least the males, that they are circumcised. Because God gave circumcision as a sign to Abram, right? To distinguish him from all the peoples on the earth as the chosen of God, the elect of God, a peculiar people, a special people set apart. The problem is the timing of that promise and that sign. So if we read on in Romans chapter 4, well, let's take a little hiatus first. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to the one who works, pay is not considered a gift, but is something owed. You know that in your own life, right? You work whatever your hours are, 9 to 5, 9 to 9, whatever, and once a week or twice a month or every other week, you expect your boss to come and give you a paycheck that's being paid in arrears. You have already done the work, the labor. And so that check is not a gift. It's what he owes you. Now think a minute. Follow along with Paul. Salvation works this way, right? We do such a great job of representing Jesus Christ here on earth in the perfection of our character and the beauty of our being that he owes us eternal life in his palace. Thank you. That is not the way it works. That's the way a job works. But you see, your relationship with Jesus Christ is not a job. He did not hire you to be a Christian. And so Paul says, now to the one who works, pay is not considered as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares righteous, which we saw that at the end of chapter 3. We just also saw it in Genesis 15. But to the one who does not work but believes on him who declares righteous, the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. It is not something God owes you because you've been so doggone good. It's something God gives you because he's so good. And you can't earn it. No way. Even David knew this. Verse 6, likewise David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. And he quotes from Psalm 32, how happy those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How happy the man whom the Lord will never charge with sin. Remember last week we looked at that? When God imputes righteousness to us, he doesn't necessarily impute right conduct. He imputes righteousness to us. The right conduct is something we have to work out with fear and trembling, Paul says to the Philippian church. But righteousness is imputed to us by the blood of Jesus, the redemption. And David, we all know of his sin. There is no argument among the Jews that David was not considered righteous because of his good behavior like Abraham was. Matter of fact, of Abraham, God eventually said, this is a man who is my friend. Well, David, even though God said he's a man after my own heart, his life was riddled with sin. And yet, he writes the psalm, how happy are those whose lawless acts are forgiven. Imagine Paul writing this and quoting from that psalm. Imagine Paul's history, if you can. No doubt, at least one of you, other than me, has committed some grievous sin that from time to time comes back and haunts you. Rex confessed in his prayer this morning. He said, I've done a particularly wicked job most of my life, Lord. Help make the last part of it right. That's not a word-for-word quote, but you prayed something like that. I have grievous sins in my history that once in a while, if I allow them, they can plague me. But I never killed anybody like Paul. Paul was hunting down the Christians and taking them and throwing them in prison, and some of them, no doubt, were killed. How'd you like that on your conscience? How about David? It wasn't just with Bathsheba and her husband. David was, wow. I mean, he was defining new parameters for dysfunctional families every day. He's the textbook case for dysfunctional families. And yet David could write and Paul could relish these words. How happy those whose lawless acts are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How happy the man whom the Lord will never charge with sin. Wow. It's not because of anything I've done. It's because of everything he's done. So then we come back to this whole discussion about Abraham. Verse 9. Is this blessing only for the circumcised? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? What do you think? Uncircumcised. You see, God came to Abraham and said, your faith has made you whole. Remember what Jesus would tell people? He said, Abraham believed God, and so it was credited to him as righteousness. That was 13 or 14 years before the covenant of circumcision. God gave that to Abraham when Ishmael was about 14 years old. Abraham was 99 or thereabouts when God came to him and said, circumcise yourself, the servants in your house, any foreigners who choose to stay, and also Ishmael. And they went out and did that. Genesis chapter, let's go back and look. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be devout. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. And that whole chapter talks about that. And when we come down to verse 23, then Abram took his son Ishmael and all the slaves born in his house or purchased with his money, every male among the members of Abram's household, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin on that very day, just as God had said to him. Abram was 99 years old when the flesh of his foreskin was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13 years old when the flesh of his foreskin was circumcised. On that same day, Abram and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his household, both slaves born in his house and those purchased with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So the covenant of circumcision was 13 years or so after God said, Abraham believed God and it was credited him his righteousness. And so Paul makes the argument, then is this blessing only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. This was to make them father of all who believe but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. And he became the father of the circumcised, not only to those who are circumcised, but also to those who follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Listen, the covenant of circumcision and the law only demonstrates shortcomings. I have never yet been pulled over by a state patrolman when I was driving 54 in a 55 mile an hour zone and have that state patrolman pull me over and say, you know, you are doing less than the speed limit. So because of that, here's your reward, and hand me a box of Angstrom's chocolate toffee. Never. Never. There is not necessarily reward for following the law, but there's a curse for violating it, isn't it? And the curse is always there. The reward for following the law, what do they say? Virtue is its own reward. And so they don't pull people over for just following the law. They don't take you into a courtroom to say, in all of your life, we have never witnessed anything that transgresses the law of the land. Therefore, here is your reward. That doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen in the kingdom of God necessarily either, because righteousness comes by faith. And then on the heels of that faith, we make the decision to be obedient to the calling of God in our lives. In Abram's life, circumcision had nothing whatsoever to do with it. And Paul builds a case here. I hope you didn't miss it. And he received, verse 11, the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised. You know, those were fighting words. That was about the most politically incorrect thing he could say, because he's building the case. And when we get to chapters 9 through 11, he will make the case that all Israel is not Israel. That just because a person is physically descended from Abraham doesn't make him righteous as Abraham is. No. And so here he says that he received this righteousness before he was circumcised to make him the father of all who believe and are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. Remember the promise we just read in Genesis chapter 12? All nations on earth will be blessed because of you or through you. God's plan, when he called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and down from Haran and into the region of Palestine, God's plan that was the descendants of Abram would make known the gospel of God to every nation. And we are included in the family of God, not because of our knowledge and devotion to the law. Remember, Paul said last week, the law and the prophets testify about this gospel. We are not included in the family of the righteous because of our devotion to the law. We're included in the family of the righteous and the descendants of Abraham because of our faith in God. We believed Him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. And so as we come to the cross and kneel and therefore repent and confess our sins, then we are brought into the family of Abraham. And then our responsibility becomes the same responsibility Abraham had, to make known the glory of God, the gospel of God on all the earth. And he became the father of the circumcised, not only to those who are circumcised, but also to those who follow in the footsteps of the faith our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. You know, the thing in the church today isn't so much between circumcised and uncircumcised, but there's still a battle in the church today between legalism and liberty. And we follow on this side. In the essentials of the faith, we have to have unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. Right? In all things, charity. Recognize today that you are not saved by any good deeds that you have done, because there is no way that that can happen. It's not a job. Your relationship with God is by grace. And then, having come to the cross and put your faith in God and believed God, you've been born again. You are now the descendants by faith of Abraham, and you participate in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, and our responsibility, your responsibility, to make the glory of God known in all the earth and to make His name famous and great. Right? I don't see Larry back there. Rex, would you come and lead us in a closing prayer, please? Would you stand with us, please?